Before I get rolling up here this morning, I want to share a text I got yesterday. It said, "Hola, Señor Ramon. Which book will we be studying tomorrow? I am here at work, but alone, and I would like to listen to the book while I'm working." I said, "Good luck." Nahum. Anybody here know what, anybody at all know what Nahum is about? Anybody? Is there anybody in the room that knows anything about this book of Nahum? Okay. What's that? Christ concealed. That's a good one. That is Christ concealed means the whole Old Testament is pointing towards Christ, but it is in a way concealed. Good. Thank you for that. So I said, good luck with this. It's Nahum. In Mexico, I knew multiple people named Nahum. Nahum is a normal name. If I were naming my kid, I don't think I'd pick Nahum. Habakkuk, though, after the service last week, I thought, man, Habakkuk's heart is so pure and so good. And that prayer is so sweet. And where he gets to by the end of that book, it's so beautiful. I thought, Habakkuk, yeah, that's a good name for a boy. Nahum, good luck with that. So the response when I said, Nahum, good luck, he said, tonight I pray that God will give you the wisdom to get the best out of this book. Written for those times, and may we all hear God's voice as we look back and learn what happened with these people. The more we study the Old Testament, the more we appreciate Jesus' work on the cross, and I can say amen to that. So here we go. This is a great Thanksgiving message. God's judgment against Assyria. The hammer falls. This is what it's about. And there is a lot. So we're going to cover the whole book of Nahum today. I'm in the middle of a series on the minor prophets. We are right now covering the post-Babylonian or the pre-Babylonian exile prophets. So Nahum is one of those guys. But this is God's judgment against Assyria. And if you're wondering when it happened, I'll tell you, we've got a pretty good idea. The pronouncement of Nineveh. Wait a second. One of the first books that we studied in this Minor Prophet series was when Van Jones came, our new associate pastor that'll be here in January, first week of January. He came out and he preached on Jonah. And Jonah was about the sorriest excuse for a missionary one could hope to represent, but the people responded. Now, Jonah's message to Nineveh was something that they received 150 years before this, 150 years at least before this. And the people repented for a time. But the Assyrian way of life was so strong that it won back over. Now, those folks that accepted it, I'm sure it was good for them. They became a part of the people of God. But the society as a whole kept on rolling. So this is the pronouncement of God against Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian or Neo-Assyrian Empire. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Elkoshite is where he's from. Nahum the Elkoshite. He's from Elko, Nevada. No, he's from Elko. We don't know exactly where. It might have been near Nineveh. If you wonder where Nineveh was, Nineveh is across the Tigris River from Mosul. It's in Iraq, right across the river from Mosul. So there are plenty of archaeological, there's plenty of archaeological evidence of this. Yes, sir.
Elk hunter.
Elk hunter. Oh, okay. Not really. No. Yeah. That would be great this time of year in this place, but no, that's not it. It's where he's from. Was it in Galilee? Was it in Judah? We don't know. But the date we're pretty certain of. 663 BC is the one end of the bracket and 612 is the other. So we'll get to that in a minute. 612 is when, spoiler alert, the Assyrian Empire, or at least the capital of the Assyrian Empire, was conquered. So Nineveh is conquered. This prophecy comes true in 612 BC. So that's as late as it can be. And 663 is as early, and we'll get to that before the end of the book. So the whole theme of the whole thing is God's judgment against Assyria. It is a people who has set themselves up against God. Very proud. Very, very proud of their military. Very, very proud of the way that they subjugate other peoples. And there is a power struggle in the ancient Near East. So from 663 toward 612, Assyria is declining. But there's a the Babylonians and the Medes got together to whip the Assyrians eventually in 612. That's what happens, spoiler alert. Here we go. So this is the way the book starts off. Happy Thanksgiving for all yous who are coming out of town, not here very often. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. That's the way he starts, okay? The Lord is avenging and wrathful. Okay, that's not what I'm used to hearing in the New Testament. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Okay, so there's a difference. Now, in a way, we all are sinners and we start out opposed to God. But he shows us his way, and we have a chance to not be adversarial towards God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. That comes up in every one of these minor prophets. Basically, the whole message of the minor prophets is humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Recognize where the blessing is coming from. So the Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. That is probably the place that we get the references in James and in Peter that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, Nahum goes into a quote from Exodus 34, and I think Numbers, I don't know exactly the chapter in Numbers, but it is God's self-revelation to Moses. In Exodus 34, when Moses is begging God to see who he is, God speaks to him, and what he says is something like this. It's not exactly this. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Now, that is what Nahum chooses to quote from this verse right here. The Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, is a God merciful and gracious. I'm so glad that that's the way God describes himself, right? He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, like Ryan just read, and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to the thousandth generation and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There is payday someday. It's coming. And either sins will be justly condemned and the sinner will answer for those in that condemnation, or sins will be mercifully forgiven and Christ has answered for those sins on the cross. Those are the two options. So he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Steadfast love. That's what he's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in what? Steadfast love. And what Nahum chooses to quote is that the Lord is slow to anger. He's great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Assyria, in the gale and the storm is his way. Not just the wind, but the storm. That's the way God moves. And the clouds are just dust beneath his feet. He is mighty. He rebukes the sea and it dries up. He dries up all the rivers. He is almighty, all powerful. Bashan, remember Amos used the cows of Bashan? Bashan is a very, very fruitful area. And Carmel, very fruitful area. And the blossoms of Lebanon, a very fruitful area. He's saying he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel will wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of God, and the hills come apart. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his very presence, the world and all of the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before God's indignation? If God is angry, who can stand before that? He is almighty. It describes him as almighty from the open and volley. Who can endure the burning of his anger? If God is angry at you, what hope do you have? His wrath gushes forth like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Almighty. That's the way he's presented. And if you really conceptualize this, and you look around and you think, oh, I'm better than that guy. They've got God's wrath coming before I do. Maybe you just consider your relationship with Almighty God, because he's Almighty. Nothing escapes his view, his purview. He's the Almighty. Now it goes to this in verse 7. The Lord is good. He is good. Now, you hear that he's almighty, and you might think, well, that's not good. He's almighty, and he can do all of these things, and his wrath is so great and so strong. I'm scared of a God like that. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord is good. That's the affirmation here. The Lord is good, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Agree with him. And he knows those who take refuge in him. I've said that the minor prophets are mostly very dark clouds, but they have silver linings. Hey, this is a silver lining right here. There's a lot of almighty reference here. And then the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. He knows that. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, I'm getting ahead of myself, Joel 2:32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. He knows those who take refuge in him. I'm saying, turn towards God. Don't run from him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of Assyria, its sight. And he will pursue his enemies into darkness. That sounds like it might be a reference from Job. So God's awesome power is presented in the first 8 verses. God is jealous and judging. He's slow to anger, but he is just. He is righteous. He is sovereign. He has power over all of creation, and nothing can withstand his wrath. That's the way he's presented. He also is a savior. He's a stronghold in trouble. He knows his own, and he's going to destroy Nineveh. They are not his own. Now, earlier, through Jonah, he said, repent. And he relented from this anger, his fierce wrath, all that stuff it says. And when they repented and they agreed about it, those people were saved. So he is a savior. This judgment of Nineveh, according to Nahum, in the last chapter, it's like, it's going to happen. The time is up. God is slow to anger, but he does still get angry. Okay? So whatever you devise against the Lord, he's going to make a complete end of that plan. Don't devise anything against him. Distress will not rise up twice. You're no match, Assyria, for Almighty God. Like tangled thorns and like those who are drunken with their drink, they are consumed like stubble, completely dried up. From you has gone out one who plotted evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor from you, Assyria. One has gone out who plotted evil against the Lord. I'm going to do this because I'm the best. I'm the greatest. Nothing can stop me. That's bad advice. You took bad advice if you believe that nonsense from your wicked counselor. So this is what the Lord says. Though they are at full strength, and so they are many, so also they will be cut off and they will pass away. So this view, or this point of view, right here when it's speaking to the you here, is to Judah. Though I have afflicted you, Judah. Now, at this point, Assyria has already conquered the northern kingdom, Israel, and Judah is all that's left, right? So, though those Assyrians are at full strength, then they are many, but they're going to be cut off, and they're going to pass away. And though I have used them to afflict you, Judah, my people, that's Judah, I will afflict you no longer under their hand, Judah. So now I'm going to break his yoke from upon you. What the Assyrians had put upon the people is sort of like a mafia racket. They were exacting tribute from all of these lands. And so Assyria has been saying, if you don't pay us, we're coming down on you. It'd be a shame if, an army might show up and just conquer you and tear down your walls. So if you just pay us, exacting a little tribute here and there, that's the yoke that they had placed on them. So God says, I'm going to break the yoke that is Assyria put on you, Judah, and I will tear myself your shackles to pieces. You remember the song Chainbreaker? It's a newer Christian song. It's like, if you got chains, he's breaking those chains. That's what he's saying. You're my people. I know who my people are, and I'm going to take care of you. And yes, I did use them to chasten you for a time, but that time with these people is over. So Nineveh's plans are going to fail. Judah's freed from Nineveh's yoke and shackles. And then in verse 14, the point of view switches. The Lord has issued a command concerning you, and the you there is referring to Nineveh. The Lord has issued a command concerning you, Nineveh. Your name will no longer be perpetuated. Yes, you thought it was going to last forever, but not so. I will eliminate the carved image and the cast metal image of your gods from the house of your gods, Nineveh. I'm not having it anymore. I will prepare your grave, Almighty God says. Okay. For you are contemptible. You contemptible pig. Yeah. You may think that you're a lion, but you're not. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feast, Judah, and pay your vows. Now, the pay your vows part of that, can you imagine Judah under the hand of Assyria? And they're going, how long is this going to last? We hear in the prayers of David, and we hear in Psalms, and we hear the how long is it that our enemies are going to triumph over us? We hear it in the New Testament from the Pharisees. We hear it from the people in the New Testament too. How long is Rome going to triumph over us? How long am I going to wrestle with my thoughts? Lord, I'd do anything if you'd just save us now. Pay your vows. The time is coming. I'm ridding these oppressors from you. So do what it was that you said you were going to do. For never again will this wicked one pass through you. Assyria's time is over. So the second sign, Nineveh's name is cut off. Their grave is prepared. There's good news announced to Judah. Thank God. He is eliminated completely. That he is king of Assyria. He's eliminated completely. You don't have to worry about this guy anymore. Now, we all know from history that Babylon and the Medes are the ones who are whipping the Assyrians, and they're just about as bad. And in 586, which is not that long after 612, the Babylonians are going to take them into exile. So did the people really, really turn to God, or were they just God's people? They were just God's people. He knows who they are. He knows his people. You don't have to worry about these Assyrians anymore. He's eliminated completely. So the one who scatters has come up against you, start in chapter 2. The one who scatters has come up against you, Judah. Keep watch over the fortress. Watch the road. Bind up your waist. Summon all your strength. For the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob, like the splendor of Israel. Even though destroyers have laid waste to them and ruined their vines, be strong, Judah. You're going to bounce back from this. The shields of his warriors are dyed red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are filled with flashing steel. When he's prepared to march and the juniper spears are brandished, the chariots drive wildly in the streets. They rush around the public squares. Their appearance is like torches. They drive back and they forth like lightning flashes. This is a battle scene, and he's saying this is what's going to happen. This is what happened in 612. He remembers his officers. They stumble in their advance. They hurry to her wall. Nineveh had a wall, and the mantlet is set up. The mantlet is a shield just used for stopping projectiles. They are going to protect themselves from your defenses. The gates of the rivers are opened up, and the palace sways back and forth. If y'all look at the destruction of Nineveh at some point, I don't know, Wikipedia or wherever, Britannica, wherever you want to look it up, it's pretty amazing that this was written ahead of time, and then you see how things happen. This is a play-by-play of what comes to pass in 612. Even down to the gates of the rivers, they actually rerouted the river to cause the buildings to fall. That's a lengthy process to reroute the great Tigris River. The gates of the rivers open. The palace sways back and forth. It is set. Nineveh, is stripped. She is led away, and her slave women are sobbing like the sound of dove. I couldn't help it. This is what it sounds like. Sorry. When doves cry. No. Terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. They are beating their breasts. That's a sign of complete anguish. Like that joke produced, but anyway. Nineveh was like a pool of water, perfect and placid throughout her days. Yet, those days are fleeting. Stop and stop, but no one turns back. The onslaught is coming. plunder the silver, plunder the gold, for there's no end to the treasure, because they had been in power for so long and they had taken so much from so many and they had gathered it to themselves and they gathered it into their capital. There's no end to the treasure, wealth from every kind of desirable object. They had taken resources and amassed them, and this is the cry. Now, to me, when I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, this doesn't sound like the way God works. This doesn't sound like the way my God works. But what he says in the New Testament about doing unto others what you would have them do unto you, he does say that, right? Agreement with God is what, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about our sins, he's faithful and he's just to be forgiven our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But if we insist that we do not have sin, and if we insist that this is just the way that it is and I can do whatever I want to, and looking out for number one, I subjugate everybody else around me, then what will be revisited upon you is exactly that. And it's not karma, but that's where we came up with the idea for karma. That energy you're putting out there, I know that that's the very common thing in this valley. Oh, I just like to put good energy out there. Ooh. There's no end to the treasure, wealth of every kind of desirable. Yes, she is emptied, she's desolate, she's laid waste, hearts are melting and knees are wobbling, also trembling is the entire body, and all of their faces have become pale. They're having a hard time believing that we, the great and mighty Nineveh, are being overthrown. Where? Where? Where is the den of lions? Where is it the feeding place of these young lions? Where the lion, the lioness, and the lion's cub went nothing to disturb them. The lion tore enough for his cubs, killed enough prey for his lionesses, and filled his lairs with prey and his dens with torn flesh. This sounds very much like ancient Near Eastern literature, especially Assyrian literature. So if you read ancient Near Eastern literature, which there are probably two of you in the room that do, you'll recognize this. It's God speaking in terms that they can understand. You took this powerful thing and you set it up and you acted like you can control it. But you cannot control it because you are mere humans and this is the Almighty. Behold, I am against you. How terrifying that that comes from the Lord of armies in this case. And he says the Lord of armies because he's going to use other armies to do this. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of armies. I will burn up her chariots in smoke, and I will, and a sword will devour your young lions. I will eliminate your prey from the land, and no longer will the voice of your messengers be heard. Woe. This is the formal announcement of woe. It's a funeral dirge. Woe means it's bad. Woe to the bloody city. That's Nineveh. That's what he's called. Woe to this bloody city. They have taken out their wrath and ugliness on people around them for a long time now. And woe to this bloody city that is completely full of lies and pillage. Her prey does not leave. The time for you whipping everybody else is over. You've surrounded yourself with lies. And you've enriched yourself by those lies, and your prey does not leave. Now, the sound of the whip, the sound of the roar of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, swords flashing, another battle scene, spears gleaming, many are killed. There is a mass of corpses, and there's no end to the dead bodies. They stumble over the dead bodies. It's hard to make an advance because of all the dead bodies they're having to stumble over. What a wonderful thing for Thanksgiving weekend, isn't it? This sounds a lot like Assyrian literature, too. I'm going to read a little bit of that in a minute. Now, this is probably the hardest slide of the next couple. Are very, very difficult for us in this day to look at. And I want you to think about it in the time frame and with the people that he's speaking to. They have set themselves up as enemies against God. It makes me think a little bit about the Titanic. Not that the Titanic should have sunk, but never during a christening say, God Almighty can't sink this ship, right? Maiden voyage, for crying out loud. Yeah. We get so proud of ourselves in the Tower of Babel. I will make for myself a tower that will reach above heaven. We are better than God. Now, that's macro and micro. Like, in our minds, if we hear the word of the Lord and he says, hey, trust me, The gospel is the way out of this. Every one of y'all, every one of us, we're all sinners, but the way out of this is to trust in Christ. And you might think, oh, what does the first century, death of a first century Jew have anything to do with me? That doesn't make any sense. I can't go with that. All roads lead to heaven. I'm way better than that guy, way better than that gal. I'll just take my chances. Well, God is saying the gospel's the way, and he's almighty. And so if God's saying the gospel's the way and he's almighty, then listen to him. The next slide here says, all because of many sexual acts of the prostitute. The prostitute here is Nineveh, the mistress of sorceries. The mistress of sorcery, smoke and mirrors, trying to manipulate the spiritual realm to get what they want, which is the wealth of all the other nations and all the peoples around them, who sells nations by her sexual acts and families by her sorceries, doesn't even care about their own people, just the lie. That's Nineveh. Behold, I am against you. Second time he said it exactly like that, declares the Lord of armies. I'm going to lift your skirts up over your face and show the naked nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. That's not the way that God normally operates. In fact, he honors those who cover the shame of another throughout Scripture. But what the Assyrians have done was they have pretended and lied and lied. And their shame was going to be uncovered by God. I'll throw filth on you and declare you worthless like you do to the people around you. And I'm going to set you up as a spectacle so that others will see you. And it will come about that all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh, man, it was great once, but it's devastated now. This is low as it can be. And who will have sympathy for her? Have any of your treaties that you promised done you any good whatsoever? Because they went back on their treaties often. In fact, that's one of the reasons I feel like God says you're like a prostitute. You offer something that is not real, and it's something that is for sale. And so after you've gotten what you wanted from them, you keep them interested, but it's a real problem because there's no real relationship there whatsoever. Nineveh's devastated. Who's going to have sympathy for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better off than Noamon? Noamon. Noamon is the city of the god Ammon, which is in Egypt. It's also known as Thebes. So historians, 663, that bracketed time frame, the fall of Thebes was in 663. Thebes is right there. It is situated on one side of the Nile River, which is a lot like the way Nineveh is situated along one side of a river. He's drawn a parallel hill here. Noamon, also Thebes, 663. With water surrounding her, whose rampart was the sea. What was protecting her was the Nile, for crying out loud. Looks like a pretty good protection. Whose wall consisted of the sea. Ethiopia was her might. They had allegiances with Ethiopia. And Egypt, too, without limits. One of the richest places that ever has existed. Put and Lubim, that's Libya and maybe Morocco, northern Africa, were all among her helpers. She had friends that were helpful. Yet she, this is Thebes being personified, she became an exile. Thebes, the great city of Thebes. She went into captivity and all her small children were smashed to pieces at the head of every street. And they cast lots for her honorable men. They took away the luminaries. They used to do that to get the best and brightest, and they'd take them away from where they were and train them in the ways of the conquering nation. We see that in the Babylonian exile with Daniel and the other three Hebrew children, right? They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound with shackles. So this is the fall of Thebes, which happened in 663, and they fell to Assyria. Okay, so that makes a difference. Thebes looked pretty good too, Nineveh, don't you think? Yet y'all were able to whip them. He's using that as an example. Actually, this is the guy. This is a monument to the guy, King Ashurbanipal. He's the one that was in charge. And he bragged and bragged and bragged and bragged and bragged and bragged about how he whipped and plundered mercilessly. Excuse me. I'm going to read something he wrote. This dude, and this, I think this helps because Nahum is a very, very hard book. It's very hard for me to hear that and feel like, oh, God is just like saying what he's going to do to these people. God is returning to them what they have been, the energy they've been putting out there. Ashurbanipal says, with the bodies of the warriors and the people of Elam, I dammed up the river. I killed so many people that I was able to use their bodies as a dam. For 3 days, I made that stream carry down to its limit their bodies instead of water. With the bodies of their warriors, I filled the whole plain like grass. Abandoned their tents, they trampled their bodies of their fallen soldiers. All of the stuff that we've seen so far is God revisiting upon them exactly what they put out there for their other folks. Now that is just condemnation that has a poetic sort of turn on it. At any point, you can turn to God and say, I trust you, I'm walking away from this. But they didn't, and they insisted on going forward. You too, just like Thebes, will become drunk and hide. You too will search for refuge from your enemy and you won't be able to find one. All of your fortifications that you are so proud of, they're like fig trees with ripe fruit. All you have to do when a fig tree is really ripe is just grab it and go do 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 do, and they just fall off the tree. He's saying what you think is the strongest ramparts you've got going on is just like a fig tree that's ready. And they're going to shake off and fall directly into the eater's mat. Behold, this, I'm not going to read this part, but this is an exact coming back at them. That's the reason I've highlighted the your. It says, behold, your people are women in your midst. The way the Assyrians said, all of their mightiest soldiers are like little women. Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars now. You, go ahead, draw for yourself water for a siege. Strengthen your fortifications, there's a little sarcasm. Go into the clay and tread the mortar, one of the kings had said. we were whipping them. They were trying to patch the holes in the walls with bricks. They're making mortar bricks right there. He said, y'all go ahead. You take hold of the brick mold. Their fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the creeping locust consumes a crop. Multiply yourself like creeping locust. Multiply yourself like migratory locust. You have made your traders more numerous than the stars of heaven. Oh my goodness, he's getting into commerce here. You have done so well for so long. The entrepreneurs are numerous. They're more numerous than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust sheds its skin and flies away. They've taken all that they can, and then they're going to move on down the line. They're not soldiers. There's nobody to defend you. Your courtiers, the ones who frolic about and have such a great time, are like migratory locusts. They're only here for a while. Your officials are like a swarm of locusts settling in stone shelters on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. You shepherds, you're sleeping. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your officers are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains as they're one to gather them. Now, how do you think they received this message? Just like y'all are, like sitting there going, I can't believe this is what he chose for Thanksgiving Sunday. I was standing up here before the service started, like when the clock hit zero, and I went, I cannot believe I have to deliver this message to this crowd of people. They were listening to it, and you know, they were thinking, we'll be fine. We're going to be fine. We're Assyria. This is the last verse. There's no relief for your collapse. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you. Finally, finally they fell. Finally. They've been whipping everybody for so long. I'm so glad. For upon whom has your evil not come continually? All that you've been concerned with is your own kingdom and your own little self. And what you put out there for everybody else is just ugliness. He knows his own. So in this last section, the army is defeated. They were mighty in appearance, but there was anarchy and panic when the real battle came to them at their home site. The city was plundered. There was frantic desertion. Where's your glory now, Nineveh? He's saying God is behind it all. And he told them this ahead of time so that when it came to pass, they would know that. So that in itself is merciful. Surely, one of the prophets says, Amos says, surely God does nothing without first revealing it through his prophets, right? He's given you a chance ahead of time. At any point, they could have turned back, but they're not turning back. So the city is cursed. Nineveh was depicted as a bloody city or a prostitute, a sorceress. But he heaps disgrace on them, and it's a revisiting of everything that they've been doing to their own. So the fall of the Thebes points to the fall of Nineveh. There's no refuge. So prepare for the final siege. People scattered. And the whole rest of the world rejoices because they got what's coming to them. It's the way of the world. So here are some concluding thoughts. We must submit to God's plans and not the other way around. I think that sometimes we just feel like, you know, he'll bless me. I'm not as bad as them. I'm certainly not the Assyrians. But if God says, this is the way I want you to walk, let's be walking that way. By his power, by his spirit, he offers that available. His gospel is way. God is patient. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, not just power, like Nahum says. God is patient, but his patience doesn't last forever. So if he's moving in your heart right now to say, you know what, God, I agree with you. I should not be like that. I need for you to change me. I need for you to enter into my life. I'll accept the way you have made. You'll stand, because we stand by God's grace, but we fall by our own pride. It's either going to be pride or humility. And God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So God has already defeated our greatest enemy. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He keeps steadfast love to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. There's no other way that I can think of that you can say that. But he'll by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It's either going to be that Christ has taken that punishment, or we will have to take it. So this is my personal application assignment from a class I took on this class. Actually, now it was all of the prophets at one time. Can you imagine having to read all of the prophets in one semester? Oh, and be tested on them? Oh, not just the dates and all that sort of stuff, but then do a personal application assignment. This is the kick in the groin at the end of that class. Sorry, Dr. Beyer. The personal application assignment, this is me processing through the book of Nahum. What is it that we can come up with? Well, God's grace is what allows for any of us to stand, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is awesome. He's almighty. He's powerful over all creation, and he will not allow the guilty to go unpunished. Yet he's good, and he recognizes his own. We're all guilty. We stand condemned, but he's made a way. Man is no match for God. No plans that you make against him will succeed. His plans for his own will succeed. God's gracious plan is the gospel. It's what allows anyone to be God's own. His grace is what allows the humble people to hear and respond to the gospel. It makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So my attitude must be tempered by this fact. There's nothing that I've done to deserve the free gift that God has offered me, but I will live eternally by his grace. There are many alive now who in their pride are devising plans against the Lord, and they are making themselves present day enemies of God, and they've done nothing to deserve his favor. But they are no less deserving of his grace than I am. Golly. I must never forget this. If I ever convince myself that what I've done is enough to get me in, I'm setting myself up against God. I can and I will be a humble instrument of God's grace by introducing others to Christ, to the gospel. Lord God Almighty, help us. I'm going to invite the band back up. We'll sing one more song. Lord God Almighty, help us. Help us to see. Help us to see ourselves as we are. If we're taking advantage of other people, would you show us that, Lord, and allow us the grace of repenting from it? I pray that you would be slow to anger and patient with us as we really walk circumspect lives and pay attention, Lord. I'm also up here today extremely thankful for your good word for the Bible. Even the books that we don't pay a whole lot of attention to, there's a lot of juice in there, Lord, that we're missing out on when we don't read them. So, Lord, may we never set ourselves up as opposing you or being your enemies in our pride, but may we humble ourselves before you and allow you to lift us up and change us to do your good will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us? We're going to sing a song. It's called All Ways. It's just a reminder of God's grace on our lives.
Which we need. The altar's open for prayer.